We are in a brand new book, a brand new series of books, Thessalonians. We'll be in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians for quite a while. So the title of this series, throughout the length of it, is Navigating the Now and Not Yet, a study of Thessalonians. It was a brand new church. Paul planted these churches in the space of 3 Sabbaths, about a month, home churches. Candy and I were home fellowship leaders in San Diego for quite a while, and so Paul and Silas and those two folks, Timothy came along later, they were planting house churches. And it was quite a navigation experience for them. First of all, I'll show you the map here. This is Paul's second missionary journey, and Paul started in Jerusalem down at the bottom here, bottom right, and he ends up all the way up in Thessalonica in Macedonia. That's 1,500 miles. He got up there, and they planted churches, like I said, in a space of about a month or 3 Sabbaths, and then they got run off. And the reason they got run off was because Thessalonica was a very pluralistic society. They worshipped a pantheon of gods. Mount Olympus was not very far from Thessalonica. They also worshipped Caesar. That's called imperial cult worship. They worshipped Caesar. And that was just a rice bowl for them. The reason they worshipped Caesar was to keep the Roman soldiers out, to keep Rome out. They worship Rome, or the Roman emperor, to keep the Romans away from them. And then there was a synagogue. So Paul planted these churches, but these group of Christians were kind of persona non grata from all 3 of those. They weren't welcome anywhere as this group of Christians. You and I, if we're believers in this post-Christian world that is America, we're just like those folks. We're navigating in a place that's not very hospitable to believers. So there's much to learn as we study Thessalonians. Now, some of you have already started asking me about end times events and how we're going to cover end times events in Thessalonians. I would like to tell you that we're going to cover those when we get there. And you are free to read ahead. You are free to study that on your own. And then when we get there, we'll preach about it. But for now, why don't we stand together? We're going to read Acts 17, 1 through 9, which gives us a little background, and 1 Thessalonians 1, 1. So let's stand together one more time for the reading of God's Word. Acts 17, 1 through 9 gives us the background. The Scripture says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in," this is in the top of the map there that you see in front of you, "and Paul went in as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason." Jason was a home fellowship leader. "And some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Okay, then. That's the background. Let's go to Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, Silvanus is Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I think the single most indispensable role or combination of roles here at this church is not the pastor, it's not the praise leader, it's not the audiovisual team, it's not any elder or group of elders, and it's not any deacon or group of deacons. It is the usher greeter team. The usher greeter team. I'm going to be preaching a lot about ushers and greeters, but it's not a sermon to them, as if they're not meeting the standards or anything. In fact, it's the opposite. It's their ministry that I hope to exemplify today and encourage and challenge you to come alongside and do more of yourself. Imagine walking into the narthex. The narthex is like, if you're new to a Presbyterian church, the narthex looks like a lobby, and it's kind of the place where you come into the sanctuary here. But imagine coming in to the narthex and you've had a really rough morning, or a really rough week, or a rough life. The weight of the world is on your shoulders. You fail in so many different ways. And there's nobody there to greet you. There's nobody there to smile at you. There's nobody there to give you a hearty greeting, to usher you kindly into the presence of the Lord, to gladly receive your prayer request, and so on. Imagine that. You may forget what song is sung on a Sunday morning. You will undoubtedly forget what I preach to you from Sunday to Sunday. But you will not forget the kind soul who shook your hand, smiled at you, and greeted you, and showed you love, and brought you into his presence. This church, me certainly, we take that very seriously. So much so that there's a little work area. I don't know if you noticed, you probably walked past it. There's a little work area out there in the narthex. It looks for the world like a concierge desk or maybe a maitre d's desk. And I don't say that to make light of it at all. A concierge is indispensable for a well-running inn. A maitre d' is needed for a well-running restaurant. And there's even a checklist for ushers out there that maximizes their level, their quality of service to you and to the Lord. There ought to be a checklist for this pulpit, you know, to make sure that the quality of ministry coming from this pulpit is up to the standards of the Lord and yourself. Now, why am I going on and on about this greeting and this ushering? Well, because as Gene Green, the commentator, says, greetings express the essence of the gospel. They do. A simple greeting, a handshake, a smile, a welcome to Grace Point communicates the essence of the gospel. Now, Gene Green is referring to the greetings that are found in our book today that we just read and throughout the New Testament. But the concept is applicable and practical to you and to me. Paul compares Christians in 2 Corinthians to living epistles, living Bibles, living books of the Bible. If you think of yourself as a walking letter, a walking Bible, a book of the Bible, and that the message of your life is like a sign pointing people to Christ, then the greeting that you give to people is super important. It opens up the story of your life. It opens up the story of what God has for them, doesn't it? People who come here to church, maybe they don't have a relationship with Jesus, or maybe they do, and they're putting up a facade or a mask. They're here because they feel like they need to be here. It's a routine thing. It's a religious box to check off, and that's why they're here. Whatever the reason, they came here broken, and a greeting is just the thing, isn't it? Now, let me go back a little bit. There is an insert in your bulletin that says sermon outline. It has the main idea today. It has fill in the blanks and some study questions. I would encourage you to look at that. But the main idea today is that we may never know what struggles our Christian brothers or sisters are facing. You can be sure that they're facing something. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we should ever be ready to greet one another warmly in His name, Christ's name, Jesus' name, in hopes of encouraging their faith. Amen? We do this with the knowledge that we represent Christ as His body, as His church, and that we do so when we greet each other with grace and with peace. Now, we see that broken down in three different ways in our service today, in our message. The first thing is that we greet each other as representatives of Christ. We do this because we are His body. We are His church. We are the physical representation of Christ in this world. You are the first Jesus some people will ever see and ever know. Have you ever heard that? Christ has called us to be His body. In Paul's greetings, thanks, Doug. In Paul's greeting, which is in verse 1, he begins, this greeting, by the way, is in the Greek manner. It's the from, the to, and what he's communicating. So Paul, he opens up introducing himself and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy. So I'm going to give you a little biblical who's who of these folks so that you kind of know who's talking to the Thessalonians. And they're all representing Christ. Paul was called by Christ Himself back in Acts 9. And he was on his way. He wasn't a Christian at the time. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. He had a come to Jesus meeting with Jesus. And as a result, his whole life got transformed and he became an apostle. And that ministry was confirmed by the First Presbyterian Church in Jerusalem. It's a joke. It's a Presbyterian joke. The elders in the Greek language are called presbyteros, and we Presbyterians adore the Greek language. And our church is governed by elders, so we call ourselves Presbyterians. Anyway, Paul was called, then confirmed by these Presbyterians in Jerusalem. Silvanus, or Silas, was a prophet, according to Acts 15, and he was commissioned to accompany Paul. Now, a prophet is a person who conveys the word of the Lord to people. And so he was there assisting Paul. And there was a third person who wasn't there while the church was being planted. He came along later. His name was Timothy. Timothy was a protege of Paul, and he's someone we might call a transitional pastor. He's someone who is called to train elders and get churches on track to operate as Christ called them to operate. Now, these three men represented Christ as they entered the Macedonian city of Thessalonica. So they came representing Christ. Christ came into the world by way of Judea and Galilee and on one occasion to Samaria to announce the gospel. And these three men came into Thessalonica to announce the gospel. You and I are in Dubuque or in Wisconsin, wherever you're from in Wisconsin, or wherever it is, or Huntsville, Alabama, to announce the gospel. They were only there for a short time, we're told, three Sabbaths, before they were chased out. And that's some good trouble, isn't it? And so Timothy wasn't included in that. When Paul and Silas were kicked out, Timothy kind of shuttled back and forth, kind of reporting on what was going on in Thessalonica, but also to convey encouragement to those believers. The point in all this is that these three men came into a spiritually dark and pluralistic society representing Jesus. It was Jesus going to Thessalonica through these men. Ephesians 2:17 says something very interesting. And it's Paul says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near," talking about Jesus. But Jesus isn't recorded physically going into Ephesus or modern-day Turkey to preach the gospel. It was Paul. Paul represented Jesus. You represent Jesus as living epistles. Are we together? Sweet. And in this first letter to the Thessalonians, these three men are again with this letter that he has sent to Thessalonica. They're again greeting these people who are struggling with darkness, who are struggling with pluralism in their society to keep strong because they were discouraged. Our ushers and greeters encounter people like this every single week, though they raise up religious facades and masks so that you don't know what they're going through. Or they've not received Christ and they're totally in the dark. Either way, the ministry out there in the narthex is unequaled, it's unparalleled, and it's absolutely critical. You see, as his body, we are called to represent him. Thanks, Doug. In the same way Christ came to the earth with spiritual power to change lives, Paul and Silvanus came to Thessalonica bearing a gospel message that in the space of a month completely transformed a people. When you heard the gospel and believed in it, you were transformed from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thessalonica was full of idolatry and pluralism, worshiping Caesar, all kinds of godless living. Receiving Christ meant having no other gods before him, and the point of the gospel was no longer coexisting with other religions, like those ridiculous coexist bumper stickers you see out there. It took something more than mere words for that sort of transformation to happen in person. It took a greeting in the name of Jesus, which began the process of communicating the gospel, like starter in sourdough. You know, that little bit of starter is not what you eat. It makes the bigger loaf that you do eat. That's that greeting. That's the power of it. When we carry the gospel into the city, we do so by way of greeting people warmly and in a loving manner, which is a powerful demonstration of his grace. Maybe you treated someone kindly, greeting them warmly, and they asked, what was different about you? How come you're different? Most people are mean. Most people are rude. Most people are impatient, but you take the trouble and the time to say something kind to me. That's the first thing they notice about you. When they ask what's different about you, what do you say? I'm a Christian, hopefully. And that gets the ball rolling. You see that? It's that easy. As Jesus showed compassion, you show compassion. As he freely forgave, you freely forgive, and so on. The Spirit of grace from the Holy Spirit carries that transforming power. How do you know? How do I know? I'll tell you. Every Thursday, I go hang out with my non-Christian friends. They watch their F-bombs in front of me. They act differently around me than they do in other places because I see them. When they don't know I'm seeing them, they act differently in front of me. They watch their F-bombs in front of me and not amongst themselves. Do you see that? And if that's true in your life, it's because the Holy Spirit's flowing through you, out of you, not that it originates with you, it originates with God, but it flows through you and it begins to impact the people in front of you. When that greeting that you give people, that love, that compassion, that grace that you show people gets the ball rolling. That's why it's so critical to have a good greeting out there as people come into this church. Amen? People begin to be changed, but that's not salvation. But it's a clue to you that the time is right to share the gospel. And when you share the gospel and it's received, then people are changed. The church is born, and we begin to greet each other as believers. Again, we do this as the body of Christ, and we do this because we're no longer a part of this world, but we're part of a new world, a permanent world. And that world is that the body of Christ is the church. The second part of verse 1, which is the second part of that Greek address. Look at the rich way that Paul addresses this church. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word for a church is ecclesia. But the word ecclesia is not limited to Christians. It was also used to it's a group of people in the Greek language, an official group of people. It's called an ecclesia. The lowest form of government in Thessalonica was a group of free people called demos. If you think of the word demographics, which is like a breakdown of the different kinds of people in a population, that comes from the Greek word demos. And the demos in Thessalonica formed a governing body called an ecclesia. Paul and his associates are greeting a group of free people in Christ, the church in Thessalonica, who are governed by the word of God, as opposed to a pagan or a pluralistic form of government. How do we know? Because Paul qualifies the word church or ecclesia. He says they are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about them that's different from the world they came out of. They were in, not of. They are one group of people spiritually united, not by the culture or tradition they grew up with, but spiritually united through the Holy Spirit, in God the Father, under the headship of Christ. When the ushers and greeters, and hopefully you all who are following their example, greet Christians, we should greet them as fellow members of a divine ecclesia. It's kind of hard to explain it, but imagine imagine you are serving in a board, and you're greeting another person in that board with you. You know, you're going to treat them with respect and kindness and with warmth. That's how you should greet each other as Christians. Regardless of what they're going through, regardless of their politics, when Christians come to church bearing a struggle and maybe they're forgetting that they are part of the church, then a warm greeting in his name from believer to believer is just the thing that they need to trigger a memory that they belong to church. They belong to God. They belong to Christ. They belong to you. They belong in covenant with you. It's not just the people that are struggling with something. We should also warmly and go out of our way genuinely to greet people that we know for a fact are opposed to us. I'm gonna preach hard for a minute. When you're coming to church and you're a diehard Republican, and we're in an election year, and you want to steer clear of people that you know are diehard Democrats, then you need to change what you're doing and greet people that are different than you, that are opposed to you, genuinely, with affection and love. And that goes, it's the same vice versa. You come into this church, you're a diehard Democrat, and you're going to show love to Republicans. I challenge you to do that, because that is kingdom living. And so doing, we show ourselves to be not part of this world, but part of his world. His world that's permanent, that has outlasted every single kingdom, every single empire in this world. That we are a part of that world. And the expectation, Christian, is that if you call yourself a Christian, that you live in that world, that you operate in that world with grace and love and mercy and compassion. We are not of this world. Gene Green said in his commentary on Thessalonians, the Thessalonians' problem was not simply that they adopted a new deity. To add one more god to a person's or family's pantheon was no cause for concern. It's just one more letter on the coexist bumper sticker. Rather, the Christians abandoned those gods who were considered to be patrons of both their families and city. To break from them was a civic and not simply a private and personal act. In other words, to come out from that life meant a loss of their rice bowl, a loss of their economic position, a loss of everything that mattered materially. That they did break from their old ways did not mean they began a carefree life sitting in meadows singing hymns to each other and spiritual songs, although that's a good thing to do. They might have asked, if Jesus is truly the king, when will he exercise his kingly rule? Why is there death and suffering among us? If he's the exalted one over death and all political powers. In other words, what they were thinking and what they were saying was that when are we going to have something in this world? In other words, those Thessalonians, as members of a new church, they felt adrift in a sea of paganism and a sea of pluralism, with nothing but an idea that Jesus was coming again to give them encouragement. That was a people that Paul was greeting warmly and with grace. We should greet each other warmly, assuming they are hurting, because we are hurting. regardless of where we came from, what our politics are, regardless of our social situation, because they and we are not of this world. If we have shared in Christ, we have one church and one God and in one Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because of our shared connection, we are called to greet each other with something, with grace and peace. There's a lot in that handshake, isn't it? 30 whole minutes. We greet each other with grace and peace. Grace is an expression of God's loving kindness, his chesed, his loving kindness. And it's only by his grace that we have peace with him. So let's break this down. Grace is an expression of God's loving kindness. The commentator Jeffrey Wima defines grace as, and this is wonderful, the supreme gift of God's undeserved favor given to us by virtue of our relationship with Christ. Or as Paul will put it later in his letter, it is God's work of electing them, of rescuing them from the coming wrath, of destining them for the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that. You have a future with him. You have salvation in his name, not because of anything that you did or added to, but because of his grace and his mercy, his sovereign power. When you're greeting a believer in grace, regardless of their issue or your issues, you have to be mindful that they have, if they're a believer, that they have a relationship with Christ. Regardless of their social standing, regardless of their zip code, regardless of where they live in this city, regardless of what they do for a living, or anything like that. Maybe they're struggling with something, and they've forgotten who they are. A warm greeting is just a thing to trigger a memory of God's grace. Now, that might take a lot out of you, right? You just want to come into church, sit down, have your coffee, talk to your friends. You know, you just want to come into the sanctuary and worship and do your thing here. It might take a lot out of you. It might take you out of your comfort zone to be his representative to somebody that's coming who's just as broken as you are. But when you do that, you're ministering grace. Now, we also have peace with God only by his grace. Romans 5:1 says that, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the early church, peace was associated with their Jewish roots. Peace, now, I want to tell you something really interesting. This is kind of an extra thing. So, in Sunday school this morning, my teacher's ruling elder, Andy Bauman there, we were talking about shalom, or peace. And that's in our manuscript today, or my sermon today. And I just really believe that God was in that, bringing that second witness. Anyway, peace or shalom evokes the work of God in your life. Peace involves not the Greek sense of the absence of conflict, but the Jewish notion of wholeness. A restoration of the fellowship and harmony that we had before the fall. Peace with God is a restoration of the fellowship and harmony that we had with God. When you greet somebody with grace and peace, like Paul is greeting these Thessalonians, you are confirming God's his unmerited favor to them and the wholeness they have in Christ, all with that smile and that handshake. For the Thessalonians, this letter they were receiving represented a message of wholeness and harmony with God when everything around them was anything but harmonious. Does anybody think that the United States of America is a harmonious place to live? Our world is anything but harmonious. And with a couple of weeks left before Armageddon, I mean the presidential election, we who belong to Christ, who is always on the throne, year after year, day after day, for eternity, we have peace and harmony with him. It's not through a man on this earth. It's not through anyone on this earth. It's not through society. It is through his grace and his peace that are only available by a relationship with him. Maybe the person you're greeting week after week hasn't known peace in a long time. Greet them. Maybe the person you are ideologically and politically opposed to and who you privately wish that God would just discipline already, maybe they need a word of peace from you. Will you represent Christ as his body and his church and greet them warmly with a word of grace and peace as you would like to be greeted? That's rhetorical. Hopefully you are all saying yes. I hope so. Now, to conclude, we are his body. We are his church. We have a mandate to greet one another in his name. We greet one another with grace and peace. And in so doing, we encourage their faith and our own. Amen? Amen. Now, please accept this final word of encouragement from the book of Jude. Now unto him is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.